us. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this gathering this morning, this time that we can spend together in unity of body and unity of spirit. And Father, we pray that you would meet us in the midst of our congregation this morning. And Lord, take your precious word, Father, and apply it to each and every heart. Give us some hope this morning. Give us some confidence. Give us assurance. Lord, should there be one today that's without assurance of seeing this place we're going to talk about, God, may today be the day that you make it real to them and show them how much you love them and what you've done and sacrificed for them to be able to experience this place called heaven. Speak to each and every heart. Challenge us this morning, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do you believe in heaven? I'm not saying heaven as a concept, heaven as a state of mind, heaven as a reaching of some euphoric feeling, but I'm talking about heaven as a place. Do you believe there's a place called heaven? I read a while ago that the Pew Research Council, or whoever does it, does these calls and does these statistics. They say that 80% of Americans believe there is a heaven. My only question is, what's wrong with the other 20%? Now, because I want to make this a positive message, we'll not talk about the other 20%. We'll focus on the 80%. The Bible says about one other thing, and we can apply it to it, without having seen, yet you believe. I'm pretty confident as I stand here this morning that I'm looking at a group of people that not one of you has ever seen heaven. Now, you might think you have. That was probably too much pizza the night before. But I'm pretty confident that no one here has ever seen heaven. And yet, you agree that it does exist. How can that be? How can you agree to something you've never seen before? I prepared this question. Merrick and Jocelyn aren't here. How many of you ever been to the Philippines? Anybody here been to the Philippines? All right, Jim, in the Navy? All right, in the Philippines. Oh, one out of this. Do you all believe the Philippines exist? Anybody doubt? And there's conspiracy theories for everything. But anybody doubt that the Philippines exist? There's a whole bunch of students down in Marietta right now that would disagree with you if you said, "I don't believe it. I don't think there's really such a place." We believe it because there are people that have witnessed it. They have seen it. And they tell us about it and they can describe it. And so we believe on their word, we believe it exists. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's called sanity. That's called a stable mind. How many have ever been to Hawaii? There's one. Okay, there's quite a few more. If you ask those folks, now I'm sure the rest of you still believe there is a place called Hawaii, even though you've not been there. You still believe that there's sandy beaches. The beach at Kailua is 2.5 miles long. I had the privilege of being stationed there in the service. The beach in Kailua is 2.5 miles long, just sand and water. Rabbit Island, Chinaman's Hat, little places off the coast. One of the most beautiful places in all the world. The palm trees that are there, Diamond Head, all, you know, I could go on describing the beauty of Hawaii as I saw it 50 years ago. I hope it's still like that. But we describe what it looks like. And others that have not been there, they just kind of take our word for it that we're not making this up. Witnesses verify the existence of the place. Now, we could go on to maybe something like Florida or the Grand Canyon, and those that have seen it and those that have not seen it, those that have not seen it don't don't doubt the veracity of the truth that it exists, because they have the testimony of those that have seen it, and they know that it does exist. This morning, I want to give you four witnesses from heaven that testify of its existence. Now, if I asked you, what is heaven like? We really don't know, do we? We have some biblical information. I'm going to give you that information this morning. But I'll simply describe it as this. The Pali Lookout there is as Kamehameha Highway goes over the Ko'olau Mountains on Oahu. And I've not been to Maui. It's supposed to be more beautiful than Oahu is. I've been to Hawaii, the big island. But there on Oahu, the Pali Lookout is, you're on top of the Ko'olau Mountains, and they have a little pullover where you can stand there and look and just see the rest of the island, the whole south side of the island and the ocean beyond that. One of the most beautiful spots in all of the world. And when you get and look there, it's breathtaking. I mean, literally, it takes your breath away. And yet that multiplied by 1,000 times 10,000 does not compare to the beauty and glory of the place called heaven. And I know that because I've got four witnesses to testify of it. And those witnesses are limited by our earthly vocabulary to explain it to us. Can I just tell you, you're not smart enough to get it. Our vocabulary is not rich enough to grasp it. We can find all the adjectives we want to describe beauty and glory and wonder. I mean, even here in Ohio, we can walk out on a day like this and see a beautiful blue sky and the white clouds and what's left of some of the green from summertime. And we look at the landscape, and the colors are there, and it's glorious. But it doesn't compare to what these four witnesses tell us about when it comes to heaven. And so this morning, I simply want to give you the word of four witnesses that yes, heaven does exist, and some of the information they give us about that place. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts to start out. We'll get witness number one. The book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, chapter 7. If you're familiar with your Bible and the book of Acts, you know that in Acts chapter 7, there's one of the deacons from the church at Jerusalem. And he is on trial, basically, in front of some very hostile witnesses for preaching that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That bothered people back then. And as he proclaimed his message, he gave those Jewish listeners a glimpse of their history from Abraham to David, and David down to the present day. And he explained to them that those men had prophesied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that sermon, he does what every good preacher would do. He quotes one of the Old Testament prophets. He quotes Isaiah in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 48. Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. This is Stephen speaking, quoting Isaiah, and he says this: "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Notice, as saith the prophet, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" Stephen's heart desire was to penetrate the ears and the hearts of the hearers of those who were so angry against him for preaching Christ. And he testified to the fact that God in heaven made this declaration that is recorded in verse number 49. God the Father said, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." I like the boy, how God uses an economy of words to say so much. Because that one statement, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Hold your place there if you would and go back to Isaiah chapter 66. He said, as saith the prophet, and that prophet is Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 66, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. And they line up with the 66 books of the Bible. Chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah introduces us to one crying in the wilderness. The 40th book of the Bible is Matthew. And we read about John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. Now, I'll not give you a lot more of that, but those first 39 books, chapters of Isaiah match the 39 books of the Old Testament. Chapters 40 through 66 of the book of Isaiah match the 27 books of the New Testament in their order. But here in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1, he says, thus saith the Lord. All right? What did Stephen say? As it is written in the prophet. What does Isaiah say? Thus saith the Lord. Stephen got it secondhand. He got it from Isaiah, but Isaiah got it from the Lord. And here's what the Lord said. The earth is my throne, or the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. The throne is the place where you seat your body. The footstool, obviously, is where you put your feet up to rest. And the Lord, God, said, heaven is my throne. We have the declaration of God the Father that there is a place called heaven. And not only does he declare its existence, but he even gives us a little glimpse to what's there, a throne. And as you read the book of Revelation, which matches up with Isaiah 66. We're going to see in a moment someone that's caught up to heaven and sees a throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. God says, I sit on a throne in heaven. That was true in Isaiah's day. That's 700 BC. That was true in Stephen's day. That was 64, 65 AD. And can I tell you now, nobody's moved God from his throne. Nobody has displaced him. Nobody has said, hey, move over. I want to sit there for a while. God is still sitting on his throne. And the earth is his footstool. We heard some preaching this weekend. A preacher was preaching about galaxies and things. And some folks went last night, got to hear a message I didn't get to hear. He was going to be preaching on Maseroth, which I can't wait to listen to the recording of or that. And Maseroth is the galaxies that are out there. So I just kind of last week looked up the distance from God's throne to down here. We don't know where God's throne is. We just know it's way out there somewhere. All right, the word heaven or heavens appears over 700 times in the Bible. Heaven or heavens. Over 700 times. Now that'd be a lot of times for something that doesn't exist, if it didn't exist. But it does. But as Dr. Gipp told us last week, you can't just go to Concordance and put in heaven or heavens and learn everything about heaven, because it's also called by Jesus, my Father's house. It's called by Paul, paradise. Many times, not every time, but many times it's referenced by the phrase, the kingdom of God. So there's much more information about it than just looking up heaven or heavens. But I like the phrase, the heaven of heavens. And that means there's five of them. Or that means that phrase appears five times. The heaven of heavens. That means beyond our atmosphere and beyond our galaxies. First heaven, second heaven. Beyond our atmosphere, beyond the galaxies, is the throne of God. Do you know how far away that is? You, excuse my grammar, you ain't going to hit it with a rock. I looked up the farthest galaxy known to man, and it's 32 billion light years. Now, I didn't ask Buzz how far a light year is, and you can look up all the scientific statistics about that. But 32 billion light years away is the farthest galaxy, GNZ11, whatever that's the designation. But they spotted with a Hubble telescope, they spotted the farthest galaxy from our Earth, 32 billion light years away. And you know what? God's on the other side of that. Why would God be that far away? Because he wants to make sure man doesn't touch it. Man can't even see it with his own eye. Because if man touched it, man would defile it. Keep your place there at the book of Acts. Look at Revelation very quickly. If man could see it, he would defile it. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. I believe that another term for heaven is the New Jerusalem. And that comes with a lot of study in Revelation chapter 21. But here it says of that place in Revelation 21 and verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it. You get that? There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know why God put his throne so far away, if we can say it that way? And again, we're using human language to try to describe this, and we're limited. But God is that far away because he kept his throne out of the reach of men. Because if men could touch it, they would pollute it. If men could reach it, they would defile it. If men could reach it, they would corrupt it. Because wherever man goes, sin goes with him. And so God made heaven his throne and earth his footstool. Can I say it this way? And I don't mean to be sacrilegious. God's got some long legs. Because he's seated way up there, 32 billion light years away, and his feet are resting on the earth here right now. And not only that, but yet from that distance, the Bible says about the earth that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. Yes, he's a God afar off, but he's a God that's nigh. Heaven is his footstool. Or heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool. God the Father attests to the fact there is a heaven. A heaven that is pure. A heaven that is holy. A heaven that is undefiled. Right now, it's beyond our greatest imaginations. We look at this world that's under a curse. The ground that from the Garden of Eden has brought forth thorns and thistles. And we see the beauty of this current planet, which many times is very beautiful. And that's the limit of our comprehension. But God has a place way out there yonder that's not been tainted by sin or entered by sinful, defiling man. Can you imagine how beautiful it must be? There's a second witness we have. Turn to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. And most of you know where I'm going before I get there. I said there are different terms in the Bible referencing this place called heaven. Not only the 713 words or times that heaven or heavens appears, but other terms. And Jesus uses one of those phrases in John chapter 14. To tell us about this place. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. There's a very full statement right there. Let not your hearts be troubled. In this chaotic, conflicted, critical world, Jesus can give you peace. He can help you to rise above what's going on in this life, in this world, and give you what the Bible calls a peace that passes all understanding. You don't see that on the news. You don't read that in the papers. You get that from the Word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I said 80% believe there's a place called heaven, 20% don't believe it. They're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Because he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He is verifying the fact that God the Father said, heaven is my throne. Jesus is saying, that's my Father's house. And that's where the Father dwells. He taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 7 to pray thus, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's no mistaking where God is. He's sitting on his throne right now. He testifies to the fact, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, bears witness to the fact that there is a place called the Father's house. How would he know? Because he's been there. John chapter 3, you're there, look at John chapter 3, verse number 13. Jesus can tell us that there is a place called the Father's house because that's where he came from. Before he came down to this sin-cursed, filthy, dirty, abominable world. He is and has always been the holy, spotless, clean Son of God. But he put on the flesh of man and came in the likeness of men to be born of a virgin and dwell among men. But he came from the Father's house. In John chapter 3, look at verse number 13. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in this verse, and he says, No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ said, I came down from heaven. And so he could tell us what is in the Father's house. Now we like this one in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Say, preacher, describe the mansion for me. Does it have chandeliers and a winding staircase? Maybe a tower up top? That have gold fixtures in the bathroom. Describe that mansion. The Bible never really describes it. You know why? You wouldn't understand it if he did. It's more glorious than anything you could picture or imagine. So Jesus simply says, In my Father's house are many mansions. I've got to tour mansions. Many of you have been able to tour mansions. Sonia went recently down Barnesville. Down to Barnesville and got a tour of an old mansion that's down there. And they're fascinating the way they were built and designed and how some of them hold up. You go over to Europe and you find mansions, buildings that are older than our country is. And those mansions are grand and glorious. I've been to palaces like Buckingham Palace and seen the expanse of that. And really, if I tried to describe to you Buckingham Palace and what was inside, it's really difficult to explain all that. It's glorious. It's beautiful. Gold and silver and all those things. But when Jesus said heaven, he just simply said, In my Father's house are many mansions. That great expanse called heaven has many mansions. I don't know what they look like, but I'll bet they're glorious. I'll bet they're big. I heard this recently, and I don't know if it was here or somewhere else. I tried to figure that out. If I heard it here and you've heard it before, laugh anyways. Two men stood before Peter at the gate wanting to get into heaven. One was a preacher and one was a politician. And Peter met them at the gate and said, All right, both of you are welcome in. We'll just say their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're welcome in. Let me take you to your place. Let me take you to your dwelling place, your abode. They walked in and they found this little cabin, little porch out front and a rocking chair, wooden cabin. He said to the preacher, "Preacher, this is your house for eternity." And the preacher, just with a big smile on his face, said, "Okay," and went, sat in the rocking chair and began to enjoy himself. Took the politician a few streets over and he said, now look at this one. And here was this mansion, grand and glorious, 2-3 stories high, the big columns out front, the big doors in the entry and the winding staircase and the chandeliers and all that. And the politician was taken back. And he said to Peter, "Wait a minute." He said, why did the preacher get that little place down there? I mean, he served God all his life. Why does he get that? And I get this. Peter said, "Well, preachers up here are a dime a dozen. But you're the first politician we've ever seen." Thank you for laughing. All right. We have a mansion being prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He is preparing a place. Now, when it says prepare, I don't think it means he's building the mansion right now. I think it's already done, completed. But he's preparing your place in your mansion. Paul said to some of his disciples, prepare me a lodging. And what he meant was not build me a house, but find that house and get my bedroll ready and get some food prepared, and I'll be there soon. And when Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare," I don't think it means he's building it with brick and mortar or gold and silver, precious stones. I think it simply means your place is already there. It's already reserved as a child of God. He's just preparing it for your arrival. And it's a mansion. I'm glad I've got a King James Bible, because it says he's preparing a mansion. You know what the New Bible say? A room. I'm going to prepare a room for you. They used to say dwelling place, and then they changed it a little bit. But I guess we're all in the same mansion, jammed together, you know, packed in different rooms in there. No, I get them. They can have all the rooms they want. Our Bible says mansions. And Jesus that was there and walked the streets of gold and saw the mansions that were there came down to this earth from heaven and declared and bore witness to the fact that there is a place 32 billion light years away or more. There's a place called heaven. I'll take his witness. You say, "Well, I don't, you know, that preacher, you're going to the Bible and you're talking about God and you're talking about Jesus, and I don't necessarily give a lot of credibility to those witnesses." Well, that's very foolish. Because how can you not give credibility to the witnesses who were the only ones that were there when it was made? You know Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The only one that was there at that time, Adam, had not been made yet. There was no mankind on earth. And so for some intellectual today to say, "Well, I don't accept God's witness," you're a fool, I'm sorry. Because you have to accept the witness of the person that was there and was an eyewitness and saw it when it came into being. And Jesus, God's Son, came from that place and declared, "Back there in my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." But let's go to a third witness. Let's step outside of the Trinity of God. Let's step outside the Godhead. Let's come down to earth and get one of our fellow human beings to tell us about this place called heaven. Turn, if you would, thirdly in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. We'll be in chapter 15 tonight, and some of what we're looking at will carry over. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul is correcting the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, he's commending them for getting things right and yet still encouraging them to to polish up some things. And then he saves this testimony for the end of 2 Corinthians, trying to convince them exactly why they should live better than they're living and live more holy than they are living. And he tells them you should because of a place that God has prepared for you. And he gives testimony to this place called the Father's house. He gives witness to the place where the Father said, "It's my throne." Now, Paul calls it paradise, but it's the same place. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begin in verse number 2. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, "I knew a man." That's an interesting phrase. It's very often used by somebody that want to talk about themselves in the second person or the third person. And I believe that's what Paul's doing there, though there's no absolute proof of this. So Paul either knew a man, and he describes what happens here, or he is that man, which I'll give you some other information that seems to indicate that's true. But he said, "I knew of a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." All right, an experience that he had that he didn't fully understand. "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Again, there's that phrase. The first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is the galaxies. The third heaven is the throne of God. "A man caught up to the third heaven," Paul says in verse 3. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I believe it's Paul speaking of himself in this text, and even if it's not, he's speaking of someone who bore witness to the fact that they saw that place called heaven. They were taken to the heaven of heavens, the third heaven, and the things that they saw were beyond human explanation. They went beyond the capabilities of our grammar. Unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul saw something up there that was indescribable. Something that was so pure and so bright. You know, there have been false claims by people that they have been in the ER or the hospital and their body levitated and they saw a tunnel and a light at the end of the tunnel. You notice they always say a light at the end of the tunnel. Now that gives veracity or verification to the fact that it's a bright, bright place, but I think a lot of them are just hallucinating. I don't think it's that, but we've got a scriptural, biblical record here that's undeniable of that man that was caught up to that place, and when he beheld its glory, he could not even describe it to you and I in terms that we could comprehend. I believe that that's the only reason the Apostle Paul could say what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look back one chapter. And in verse number 23 of chapter 11, Paul said this, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten, once with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watching often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Can I tell you, that's not the normal life of a missionary? That's not the life of somebody that's walking carefully, I would say it this way, that's almost the life of someone who's got a glimpse of heaven and doesn't care what happens to him down here because he's seen what's over on the other side. And he says, the worst you can do for me is beat me and imprison me, and I can go through Sheba. I can go through that, but at the end of that, you know what happens? I wake up in heaven. It said, I believe it was John R. Rice, I'm not sure if that's the right guy, was standing out on the steps of a courthouse and preaching out on the street. And somebody came by that was upset with him and heard him preach and was angry with him, came by with a pistol, a revolver, and aimed it at his head and said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to blow your brains out. And the recorded response apparently was, you can't threaten me with heaven. You pull that trigger, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, again, I've said this, when we have a funeral and the body of the deceased is in the casket in front of us, and we look at the body of which we're so familiar, and we say our goodbyes to it, we realize that body is just a body, it's just a shell, it's just a tabernacle. But the person that indwelled that body as a believer in Jesus Christ right now is experiencing things that we can't imagine. It's beyond our wildest dreams. So much so, let me show you, and we're done here in just a minute. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, we still got one more witness, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This verse has application to more than just heaven, but I believe we can find in it Paul's thought about heaven. Now remember, in 2 Corinthians, he said 14 years ago, so that precedes when he wrote 1 Corinthians. We believe it's when in the book of Acts he was stoned to death. They beat him to death in Lystra and dragged his body out thinking he was dead. And that's probably when the Lord caught him up to heaven, but then said, your work's not done yet, get back down there. But he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, we're in 1 Corinthians 2, 9. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I have not seen more beautiful than anything you've ever beheld. Nor ear heard unspeakable words. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. The things, plural. Not just the mansions. But our fourth witness is going to tell us about streets of gold, gates of pearl, a river of life, 12 manner of fruits, the things of that place. And Paul says, I can't even begin to describe what it looks like. We've got three witnesses. We've got God the Father. We've got God the Son. We've got the Apostle Paul. And then lastly, we've got the Apostle John. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Verse number 1. If you know the story, John is on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to chapter 1. Because of his fearless preaching and his bold testimony, he said in 1 John, our eyes have handled the word of life. And in chapter 4, verse number 1, God takes him from the Isle of Patmos to show him heaven. And in Revelation 4, 1, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And in your Bible, from Revelation 4 to Revelation 22, are all things that are going to happen later. He says in verse number 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. I wonder who's on that throne. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You don't have to guess who it is. Acts 7, Isaiah 66 already told you. And he that sat up was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And the Bible goes on to describe all these things and all these sights that John saw, again trying to put it into human terminology and human vocabulary of what he saw around that throne up in heaven. John bears witness to the reality of those things. He says in Revelation chapter 22, look there in verse number 8. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 8. He closes his book by saying, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." Don't call God the Father a liar. Don't call Jesus Christ a liar. Don't tell Paul it was a figment of his imagination. Don't tell John he was hallucinating. They all saw it. They experienced it. John wrote much more. We don't have time to go back in chapter 21. John writes about the street of gold, the gates of pearl, the water of life. No need for the sun, because the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no day, no night. There's no sea. It's all one big place, one big city. It's grand and glorious with mansions and the throne of God and the saints of God. Revelation, one more verse we'll close. Revelation 4. I can't resist this one. Not 4, 5. Revelation 5, verse 9. Here's the people that are up there in that place. Revelation 5, 9 says, they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book. They're singing to Jesus Christ. And to open the seals thereof. Notice this. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Who is it that's up there? Those of every people, tribe, tongue, and nation who were redeemed by his blood, whose names are written, the Bible says, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? If it is, you have every assurance you're going to see that place that God the Father said his throne is there. If it is, you have every assurance that that place Jesus called the Father's house is there. If your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to, with every assurance, see that place Paul called paradise, which was so beautiful he couldn't describe it. And that place that John said multitudes upon multitudes were gathered around the throne, singing a new song. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. How do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? By his blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no washing away of sin. There's no entry into heaven. It's a perfect and holy place. Jesus told Nicodemus, except thou be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. I hope heaven's your home this morning. It's not up to me. It's not up to the church. It's not up to your family. It's up to you personally and individually. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the most important thing. Because only then are you fit for heaven. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.